you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to this by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why do we say that? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Verse 11, I want to draw your attention to, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say that with me, eternal purpose. Now over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and it's an eternal purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And what I want to do today is I want to take us back there, if the Holy Spirit will permit it, back into the mind and the thoughts of God before time began. Before God made this construct called time and all of the material things, in the councils of the Trinity, they decided what they were going to do, and they decided they were going to create with all of the other creations, all of the angelic being, all of the other creations that were already in existence, and all of the things they were going to create, they said, we're going to create man in our image and in our likeness, and we're going to let the man represent us. And the eternal purpose of God is that God, throughout all time and all history, was going to allow man to be his representative in the physical world. Let us make man, right, in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion over the works of our hands. It's incredible when you really think about it, that God had somehow, because it seems limited. And David picked up on it in Psalms 8. David's laying there, he's looking at the vast expanse of the universe without the aid of telescopes, and he's going, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would visit him? What is it about us? It's really an incredible thought. And so they're saying, we're going to create man, and they're going to say, we're going to create this guy, Adam. And then they're going, because God knows everything, he's going to go, oh, that's not going to be good. Oh, no, it's okay, we've got a plan, right? Because the first man was going to fail. Now, Satan, because he wanted to be like God, in order to be like God, he had to have a man to represent him. He couldn't create one, so he had to steal one. He couldn't create one, so he had to steal one. And that's what the whole thing was all about. Now, I may say some things this morning that will kind of crash into your presuppositions a little bit. Don't get all wound up, because God's going to challenge our paradigm this morning a bit. And one thing that I learned when God is challenging my paradigm, shut up. Because if you want to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, no, it's not about three temples and Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They didn't know what to say, so they said something. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And don't try to pull, you know, when God challenges into a new paradigm, we're constantly trying to pull it and fit it back into our old paradigm. And what I hope to do this morning in this brief time that I have is to change a kind of theology of evangelism from God's perspective. Because it's so driven from redemption's perspective. And redemption is important, but in the eternal purpose of God, redemption was a provision, not God's intent. God did not intend for man to fall, because if he had intended for man to fall, then God wouldn't have been a good God. So Satan, wanting to be like God, and you can't be like God unless you have a representative, came and slithered in. You know the story, Genesis 3. Slithered into the garden, and with words of beguilement. Now, this revelation burst on me one day when my 16-year-old son's friend, who was coming to church, he said, you know, I believe in God, but I just can't get the apple thing. You know, like man eats a fruit and then he's evil and he's got to go to hell and all that because he, you know, it's like taking a cookie from the cookie jar. Isn't that a little serious punishment? You know, how did man become vitiated and totally deprived and corrupt from taking a cookie out of the cookie jar? See, but what happened there is the enemy slithered in with words, and he got man, woman, and then the man to respond to his words and drink of his spirit, and they took on the very spirit of Satan. The essence of that is pride. And they became vitiated, corrupt to the core, and God withdrew himself, and he always does from mixture. But he made a provision. God made a provision for man. He set up a covenant. It was at a distance. It was at provision. So Adam was held in a covenant. God killed an animal, right? Clothed man with the skin. Blood was shed for God to have relationship with man. Now, you have to remember, in God's eternal purpose, redemption was just a provision. It's the broken line of eternal purpose. God intends to have himself represented throughout all time, in all space, everywhere, with himself through a man called the church, or a woman called the church, or a new humanity. And so Satan slithered into the garden, lied, corrupted Adam. Now, the God Father sent Jesus, the hit man, not to come fix Adam, but to kill him. Right? We're not patched up people. We are new species of beings. One that never existed before. And because God saw a treasure, he bought the whole field. We have been called, Brother Vaughn, with a holy calling. Number one, it's a holy thing that you are called into the fellowship of God's Son. It's a holy thing. Why you and not somebody else? Why this addict who used to sleep with a .38 caliber pistol in his hand, dealing and lying and stealing and cheating and shooting dope and corrupting people? Why was this sense of transcendence and emptiness inside of me where I couldn't be fulfilled with anything else? That was God's prelude to the call. One day he was going to say, Steve Chase. Because those he foreknew, he also called them. Those that he called, Brother Mike Petza, he made them as righteous as he is. Amen? made them just. He justified them. Those that he justified, he also glorified with his own divine nature. It's not only a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. We've been partakers of a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3. It's a heavenly call. It's a call from heaven that awakens heaven on the inside of you to go to heaven. It's an eternal thing. And it brings us in touch with eternal realities. And it's not only a holy call and a heavenly call, it's a powerful call. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's a powerful call. I have anointed you to open their eyes that they might turn from the power of Satan to God. It's a powerful call. Because you couldn't think your way out, you couldn't educate your way out, you couldn't buy your way out, you had to be birthed out through death and resurrection. Amen? It's a powerful thing. And we've been called into this fellowship of a new humanity. So Jesus Christ came into time and space as God Father's hitman. He killed Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. Not the second Adam, the last Adam. In the mind and thought of God, Jesus Christ finished the Adamic race on the cross. He didn't fix the Adamic race. He killed the Adamic race, and in himself, of the two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, broke down the middle wall of partition and created in himself one new man. One new humanity. Now, for us to get there, we've got to stop thinking as individuals and start understanding he has called us. Who is the us Paul's talking about? Just him and Timothy? Or is he talking about all believers before Christ? You know, I call it time-based arrogance. You know, God is coming for a church without spot, without wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. We think, well, we got to get our act cleaned up. God doesn't see the church by just looking into time. He is a God of the living and not the dead. At the burning bush, he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not I was. Because they're still alive in God. Can you imagine a church being presented to God that didn't include Paul the Apostle? Or Peter? You've got to see, we have to look back and see this from an eternal perspective. The church is a new humanity. Head and body. That this new humanity, because we have to understand something here. God lost something in the garden. He lost his image and his likeness in man. And man took on the image and likeness of Satan. But God so loved the world. What is man? Why don't you just go, poof, blow it all away and create another thing and start over again? What is man? Human beings. It's a new humanity that God is going to fill everything, every place with himself through his church, which is his body, carrying the fullness of the Godhead bodily forever and ever and ever. And we have to understand something here. This thing is not going to go on like this forever. There is going to be a day when the last human being is going to believe in Jesus Christ. There is going to be a day when the door of the ark is going to close. I don't know if you just think it's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now, right now, there are two humanities maturing on the earth at the same time. If we can study this out, you go back to the book of Genesis and you see with Cain and Abel a representative of those two humanities. Now, God, Jesus paid for the sins of everybody. But on the cross, there were two people, two men, equally close to eternal life. The provision for each one was there, right? But one rejected while the other accepted. And you can see it through all through the Bible. There is two humanities. There's the tare humanity and the wheat humanity that are maturing in the earth right now together. And you know what? We don't get a chance to know who the tares and who the wheat are. We're called to be absolutely indiscriminate in our sowing of the seed of the Word of God. Because we sow it, we preach it. How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear unless somebody preach? How blessed on the mountains are the feet of those that preach the good news. Paul said, called to the gospel I'm preaching. When the gospel is preached in power, the call of God comes and grips human hearts and brings them in. And you don't know. You might think, well, the apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul killing Christians. He's got to be part of the tare humanity, right? No, we don't know. We don't know who it is, but there are two harvests maturing on the earth right now at the same time. And it is going to get dark. I'm not a dominion theologian. I don't think the church is going to make planet Earth a utopia. Because there's a groaning going on. There's a divine tension that God Himself has set up. That the creation itself is groaning to be released into the hope of the resurrection of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning. I don't know about you, but some days I'm tired of this limitation. The best that you and I can enjoy in this realm is only in the parameters of a down payment. We don't have the full. You said the scripture that was in my heart. An inheritance before the time. We haven't received the full inheritance because the full inheritance is what the creation is groaning for, what we're groaning for, and what the Holy Spirit is groaning for in Romans chapter 8 as well. The redemption of the human body. Because God lost a man. It's not just about what needs to be fixed. It's about what God lost. God lost His representative. Jesus came to kill the old one and in Himself create a new humanity. And when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ is going to take the kingdom and present it to the Father, and He's going to say, here's your man back, Daddy. Here's your humanity back. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I think this is probably the high point of the four Gospels. You also can find this in Luke chapter 17. It's the Mount of Transfiguration story. Verse 1, he said, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. Till they see the kingdom of God coming with power. What did Jesus show them? And before their eyes, you know, they thought they knew who they were dealing with, Philip. They thought this is the Messiah. He's anointed, man. He's raising the dead, healing the sick. This is a power dude, man, we're following. And he unzips himself on top of the mountain. Woo! Whoa! That's not just an anointed man. That is the firstborn over creation right here. That's going to be the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. Head and body. I mean, this is the prototype of a new humanity. That's the kingdom coming in power. A new humanity. A man. In the first creation, God created, formed, and breathed. In the new reality, He breathes, forms, and will create around His new creation. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? First, He created. The first man was what? earth of the earth. The second man is what? Of the substance of heaven. The second man is of the substance of heaven. So God first creates, forms the man from the dust, the clay, and then breathes the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And God said, I don't like how that worked out. So let's do it different this time. Let's start out with the breath. And I'll let that breath, that DNA, that divine nature, that perfected one, the Christ, who has pleased God, the only one that's pleased God. If falling short of the glory of God is sin, Jesus never sinned, so he's the perfection of the glory of God. He's pleased God. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. We're hidden in him. Amen? And so God says, let's do it this way this time. Because Satan crept into the garden with words, and he vitiated, corrupted to the core. If you don't think you're corrupted to the core without God, the only way you can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust is becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Without that, you don't have the power. You can't educate yourself, you can't buy yourself out, you can't get yourself out of it. It's too powerful without a life force. And the life force is Jesus Christ himself, the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel that we preach. This new humanity. It's a holy calling, brother. It's a heavenly calling. It's a powerful calling. It's a calling unto God. God lost something. Jesus Christ came to restore back to God what God lost, his representative. This is not a light thing here. What is man? Remember when Peter is having this conversation, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some said you're Elijah, some said you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Peter says, well, who do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood. The beginning of Jesus was excited about that. This is now taking off now because revelation is hitting. And upon this, I'll build my church on who I am. And it wasn't just a couple paragraphs later, you got Peter taking Jesus aside saying, it's not, you know, no cross. I mean, we're about to go into international ministry here. We're going to have, you know, 800 numbers. I mean, you know, let's forget the cross thing. And Jesus looked into the face of Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, for thou desirest not the things of God, but the things of man. What man? The man Satan stole. He wants to keep him alive. Because if he doesn't have that man to represent him, evil can't come into this world without a representative. Who's doing evil on the world? I mean, we know who's behind it, right? Who's causing people to murder and pillage and all the wicked things that we can think of? We know that the devil's behind it. But it takes men to do it. Woman to do it. But there's coming a day. There's a last soul that's going to walk up the plank of the ark. And the Bible says God closed the door. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And God shut the door. And it's for us to go and bring as many. We're in a season where it's like compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. You know, we like, you know, seeker-friendly and relational evangelism. But some people, man, you just got to grab them by the scruff of the neck and saying, repent now. Right? I mean, I kind of like it like that. You know, I like it. I get direct, you know. Repent now or you're going to... God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish. Let's resurrect that word again. Perish. What does that mean? If you go over to, you know, some folks, some denominational streams, they say, oh, you'll just be annihilated. That's not a bad deal. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If it's eternal reward, it's going to be eternal punishment as well. Perish from the very presence of God. There's no door of hope in hell. But in the valley of Achor, there's a door of hope. What is the valley of Achor? Does anybody know? That's where Achan, for sinning at Jericho, was taken out. And so the wages of sin is death. But the minor prophet said, in the valley of Achor now, there's a door of hope. His name is Jesus Christ. People don't have to perish. They don't have to die. Our gospel opens that door of hope. Not just so they get saved and go to heaven, so that they can be part of this company that's going to represent God forever in every place. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us bodily. Creation is groaning for this event. I'm groaning for it, some days more than others. To be released. We only have a down payment of the inheritance now. When Paul was, and I believe it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, he said that, you know, because Hebrews basically is a juxtaposition of all of the old covenant things. Christ is greater than angels. Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is greater than the tabernacle. Christ is greater than the old sacrificial. Greater, greater, greater. And he says in Hebrews 1 and 2, he says, to which one of the angels did he ever say? To which one of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? This day I've begotten you. No, he didn't say that to any angels. And Paul in chapter 2 says, he said, God has not committed the age to come into the hands of angels. But he quotes from the 8th Psalms. And he says, but what is man? What is this new humanity? It's a large thing, people. It's not just getting to heaven and playing some harps. This is representing God forever. His that which he lost has been restored by Jesus Christ. And there's a full number. His table will be filled. His humanity will be completed. And the culmination, the manifestation of the sons of God is the resurrection. I'm not into the rapture. Forget about all the, you know, end time. You know, I don't care. I mean, if he comes in 7-3, I don't care. It's going to happen. Right? I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, because there will be a trumpet. And the dead in Christ, which are alive in him, absent from the body. He's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the... The whole hall of faith in Hebrews 11 is looking over the banister of heaven saying, would you get with the program? They cannot be made perfect, spirit, soul, and without us. And then will be brought to pass. That trumpet will be sound. Those which were alive and remain, and I'm good with that. The less pain, the better for me, you know. I'll go for instantaneous transformation. This is how powerful the life that God has put within us. It said it will drink down death. It will swallow down corruption. Incorruption will drink down incorruption. He said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then, and only then, will be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And Jesus Christ will take the kingdom. Here's the kingdom coming in power. This is what it looks like. Woo! Wow! You know, we're looking for gold and silver and jewels. All of those are pictures of this new humanity. Ephesians is just a picture of a building, a body, and a bride. They're all the same thing. A building is for habitation, a body is for the expressing of life, and the bride is for intimacy and progeny. Come on, the city, I said, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and I turn and what do I see? The city. They're just pictures of something. I would rather be a thing than go to a place. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? No need of the sun. The glory of God and the Lamb shall be the light thereof. Jewels reflecting a light that's not their own, hanging in the backdrop of space as a trophy of grace forever and ever and ever in every age to come. Things that angels desire to look into. Educating the principalities and powers about this thing called grace. This is not a little thing. We're not just talking about like getting to heaven. We're talking about being a part of the new humanity. What is man? So this is what the kingdom is going to look like. I want to tell you something. Everything, God is invested in one thing and one thing only. This new humanity. All the rest is going to be shaken, removed, and burnt. Remember, in the first creation, he created, formed, breathed. In the new creation, he breathes his life. Jesus said, how did Satan get man? With words. Vitiated man's spirit, soul, and body with words. When he drank from the words, it wasn't in the apple, it was in the words of Satan. And what did Jesus do? He said, now, this is how I'm going to get you back. The words I speak, Mike Petsa, to you, are spirit and life. I'll speak an incorruptible seed that carries the DNA of God in it. All the perfection and attributes of God in the seed. And when this comes alive in you, and when we recognize this, now I'm going to just stop here, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more thing as you're going there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to say this. This came up in my spirit. Desiring to obey God is not the same as doing it. Desiring and deciding are two separate things. We can get all warm and fuzzy in our worship and say, I love you, anything. Desire it, feel it. But it's not until you decide to do it does it have any value. Desiring and deciding are two separate things. One belongs to the emotion, the other belongs to the will. And God works in us to will and to decide. All right, you're right, that was free. I guess it's all free. Okay, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in a co-laborers conference. We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves or out of our minds, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels or constrains us or sends us down a narrow gate. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all have died. He finished the Adamic race. Not all of the Adamic race will receive him. There is a Psalms 2 humanity. There is a Cain humanity. There is a Tare humanity. There is a man hanging on the cross which represents a humanity that's going to reject God with last dying breath. There is that maturing on the earth right now. Revelation chapter 15. But all have been paid for. He bought the field for the treasure. He died for not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Think about that for a moment. Romans chapter 5, the law of imputation. Satan got one man under his control, and out of that one man, every putrid, rotten, foul sin came out of into humanity. And then you turn the funnel, back upside down. And here's this one man hanging on a cross. And all the putrid, vile sins that came out of that one man went back into another man. He who knew no sin became the sin of the old humanity. I'm going to read that. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't know. God knows. It's our job to share and to tell. Go to the Blue Mountains or wherever we need to go. I was in David Livingstone's house. You were telling that story last night. And our team was pulling mangoes from the tree that he stood under when Stanley came to him and said, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. In about 4 hours from that time, we were in a terrible accident in Tanzania. But you know what? The Lord warned us that it was danger. Sometimes you get warned and you go anyways. Paul knew what was going to happen, but he went. He said, don't weep and break my heart. Not only am I ready to be bound for the Lord Jesus, but to die for him as well. I'm telling you, when we get the fear of death out of us, nothing will stop us. And I'll have to tell you the story another time of how the miraculous way God delivered us out of Tanzania, the bush, with no 911, baby. Broken and wounded in the terrible accident. And God delivered us. He has people and angels and provision every place on the planet. So let me go on here. So therefore we now regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a fixed up Adam. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new species of being, one that never existed before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This day I have begotten you, speaking of the day of resurrection, begotten him as firstborn from the dead. Praise God for that. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new species of being. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of condemnation. You know, the veil that was on Moses' face was to hide the blindness of Israel's heart that they couldn't see. It was a fading glory. It wasn't just because it was too bright. Because of the condition of their heart, God hid the fact that the glory of the law was a fading glory, giving way to an excelling glory. So he said, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Say that word with me, ambassadors. Now, an ambassador... If you're an ambassador for the United States of America and you want to go tell Saddam Hussein, I have a message from the government of the United States of America, leave or we're coming. Now, you know, he might say what he did was big deal. I ain't going anyplace. But the ambassador doesn't speak his own words. He speaks the words of the sending government with the power of the sending government behind him. It's called plenipotentiary. In other words, he has the power of the sending nation behind him. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not only do we have a message, because the kingdom of God is not in word only, but it's also in power. Much signs and assurance and wonders done through the name of Christ Jesus. Come on, right? We don't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of power and the Holy Ghost. I will not know the words of those people that speak, Paul said, when I come. I'll know the power behind the words. We are ambassadors with Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ. And if we get the message right, then we have the power. So if somebody is bound up in sin and you share the gospel with them and the demons are going crazy, shut up or be healed. There's power behind this thing. We're ambassadors. God confirms the message with what? Signs and wonders following. I mean, we've had too much gospel that's just words and concepts, where some people just desire but never do. The power of God is available. Ambassadors have something called plenipotentiary. In other words, if the ambassador of the United States of America went to Iraq and told Saddam Hussein, if you don't leave, we're coming, and he says, I'm not leaving, guess what? We're coming. Now, I'm not talking about whatever your thoughts are about that. The fact of the matter, we came, and it was called, what did they call it? Shock and awe. Right? Loose them and let them go, or you're going to get shock and awe. Right? That's what he told Pharaoh. Let my people go, or you're going to get shock and awe. Right? Moses is a messenger for God, for Israel. Let my people go, or you're going to get shock and awe. No, I'm not going to let them go. Okay, here's some shock and awe. Right? Enforce the thing. It's time to demonstrate the thing, not just preach it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're ambassadors. We have plenipotentiary. The authority of the sending nation. Vaughn was just showing me a parking lot in Arizona. Or New Mexico. Where is that? Tucson. A parking lot with more airplanes that we own that are parked than all of the other nations in the earth. Those are park planes. I mean, we could take over countries with park planes. That's power, brother. Shock and awe. It's time we shock and awe. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? The power of the gospel. We must be persuaded that the words we speak are backed up with the power of the sending nation. And I want to tell you, he's the God of all flesh, and there's nothing too hard for him. No bondage, no homosexuality, no heroin addiction, no cocaine addiction, no sexual perversion. There is nothing that's more powerful than our God. And the testimonies could arise in this room to demonstrate that right now, and have been. We're not playing here. God wants his man back. And we are co-laborers with Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the next chapter, verse 1. It's one thing to be a co-laborer together. It's another thing to have our spouses co-labor with us. But we're co-laboring with Jesus Christ to present God's man back to him. God lost something and he sent Jesus to restore it to him. And we get to participate. Shock and awe, baby. Come on, are you here? God bless you, Brother Vaughn.